comes home and calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. What woman, having 10 silver coins, she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thing that all fallen people tend to do.
Right? It's not wrong. We pray this very thing. But neither is it completely right either. These parables, they can be read in isolation from one another. If you just read one, you can read them that way. Read them out of context. They do, in that way, show us something of the character of the kingdom of God and of grace. Right? It isn't inappropriate for a disciple to identify as the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal. It's just not. But when we do that, we miss the larger point that Jesus is making here in response to these Pharisees. Because we are not, in the first place, the sinners that Jesus receives and eats with. Who are we? Oh, we're the Pharisees. We're the Pharisees who grumble and who complain. And I can prove it to you. Because think back now to that office jerk that you think so much of, right? Think back to how he just got promoted. Who here wanted him to receive that promotion? I don't see one hand raised. Who here spoke a kind word about him to the boss? Who went home that night and during their evening prayers prayed for that person's success? That they would get this promotion? Zero hands again raised. Zero. Why? Well, because we don't want the office jerk. Or in the reading today, the tax collectors and the sinners to get promoted. We don't want them to be raised up. Why? Because it's not fair. It's not fair, right? We're outraged at the injustice. And we're envious because clearly we can do a better job. Right? We think that we can do a better job than this person. We're far more worthy, far more noble, far more deserving. So, we're the Pharisees. We're the Pharisees that prompt the Lord to teach these parables. And in the parables themselves, taken together, you are not mainly the sheep, the coin, or the prodigal son. You're also the friends and neighbors. Right? Pharisaical friends and neighbors that we find in verses 6 and 9, who are called to rejoice over what has been found. To rejoice at the jerk who's been lifted up and promoted. To rejoice because the kingdom's chief characteristic is what? Is that of grace and mercy. To love the unworthy. To promote not just the incompetent, but even those who are stealing and thieving from the common. So then, in the parable of the prodigal, you are not so much the son who went off in a foreign land and squandered his inheritance on prostitutes. You're the older son, invited to come in and rejoice that that son has returned and been received by your father. Because the one that you hated and who betrayed you, the one who stole from you your inheritance and told lies about you, that one who shamed your family, shamed your own father, has come home. Can you rejoice over that? That's the question of the parable. That's the question that's got to break through these outwardly pious, pharisaical shells and displays that pretend to be so much better than we are when we're not. This is the question that cuts to the heart and shows us for what we are. Shows me for what I am. And make no mistake, in this the Lord reveals our deep-seated hate grace, and our satanic desire for what we think to be justice. these parables, the full extent of our fallen nature is laid bare. Right? That's what's going on in these parables. That's what the Lord is teaching. Jesus receives and eats with sinners, and they grumble and complain about it. They hate that he loves them and is welcome. The Lord tells three different parables, all three of which are a call to rejoice over other people being restored and getting what they don't deserve. Now, there's something broken in us, something envious, jealous, and just downright dark that wants other people to get what they deserve. I'd like to call it the devil, but I'd like to blame it on the devil, on something divine, because it looks and it thinks just like the devil, doesn't it? The devil cares very much about justice. In fact, it doesn't want the office jerk to be promoted, to be raised up. He only wants merit to be rewarded. He wants humans to get exactly what they deserve. And he's perfectly happy when we adopt the exact same way of thinking and operating. But I've got some bad news. The darkened and fallen will inside of us, right, that stupid burning anger over our neighbor's success, over his achievements, over our enemies' greatness and rise, it's not the devil. It's not the devil. It is our true fallen selves. It is our old Adam rising up within us. Right? It's that, exactly that which caused Darwin to think that all of history is driven only by the survival of the fittest. Why? Because, well, that's what he perceived down inside of himself. Right? The fallen logic goes, well, because I want to take from others and look out for myself and only myself and make sure that I have enough, then that therefore must mean that everybody's like that. Right? It's just the way the world works. Right? It's the same thing that caused Karl Marx to believe that all of history revolves around what? Class warfare. And everybody is after his or her own good and doesn't care about anybody else. That which makes men scoff at the idea of something or nothing, or as we call it in the Holy Church, mercy and grace. It's that which made German soldiers think that they could turn the Jews into absolute and utter enemies by treating them as such, depriving them of food and beating them within an inch of their lives. Because when it comes right down to it, there is a part of us that is all of those things, right? That are competitors, that are murderers, that are self-serving, that doesn't care about the person sitting next to it. The Pharisees were upright in an outward way. They were as good people could be in the eyes of the world. Right? What did they do? Well, they didn't cheat on their wives or their taxes. Though they mowed their lawn, they never, ever were taking up two parking spaces at Walmart. They didn't stand in the express lane when they had more than 12 items. They would never, ever do that. All this outwardly pious stuff, right? They even volunteered in the community. They gave to charity. And yet they are damned. And they go home condemned. And we often say, because that they would not repent. And to be sure, that's right. But the reason that they will not repent is because they hate grace. They hate the God of grace. They hate how freely Jesus Christ forgives sins, the sins of even their own brethren. They hate how he gathers sinners and tax collectors to himself and just forgives people that they don't believe deserve. what does Jesus Christ demand in these parables? The same thing he always demands when he encounters sinners. Repent, he says. Repent, acknowledge that you too are not worthy. Right? This is the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of even celebrate, the obvious jerk getting a promotion. Rejoice that there is grace in this world and that it is the Lord's chief property, and not vengeance, and not hate, and not recompense, but mercy, love, and grace. Here in these parables, the point is not just merely that you are valuable and that you are loved by God. Right? That's there for sure, but there is more. Here the compassionate Father invites you to rejoice with him, and all of the holy angels over sinners to repent. Sinners who receive this unmerited forgiveness that they are not worthy for, that they have not earned at all, to rejoice over grace that is showered upon people who don't deserve it. That's what we're invited to. What's right under the surface of these very parables here is the invitation to rejoice over the death of the Son, who died in the place of those who hated and murdered him and tried to steal what he had. In fact, the sheep and the coin and the prodigal that we don't have in our reading today, if you think about it, they're not really that valuable at all. Right? We tend to look at it from the other way. These are the most. That's not really the case in fact. Don't you know that's actually the point? That's actually the point. It costs more to recover these things than they're worth. The point is not that they're worth it, that it pays off going to recover these things and leave everything else out in the open. The point is that our God in Jesus Christ is so relentless in his grace and mercy and love that he will never stop coming after you. To him, you are worth it. To him, you are worth it. The point is that he is like some persistent shepherd or woman or father who loves you so much that he will never cut his losses. He will never stop coming after you, even when it costs him everything. But it's really not the prodigal son who's the most wasteful in the parable, is it? Who is it? It's the Father. It's the Father. It's the Father who can't afford to give away his inheritance before he is dead. And then when his son comes back, what does he do? He throws this immaculate feast with fat calves. Throws him this party and restores him once again to the Son's position. Our God is the God who pays for labor that is not performed, for goods that are not delivered. He throws good money after bad continuously and abundantly. He not only promotes the office jerk, he forsakes his own good and faithful and worthy son in his place. He forsakes his own son for the sake of those who murder and hate him. He dies and we live. And if the three parables here, and I don't know why the formulators of the lectionary left the third off, left the prodigal out of this reading. If the three parables here ever present to you a God who is reasonable, then you're reading them wrong. The God of grace, the God of the church, is extravagant what he has done for us. What should we do to repay him? What does he desire for us to perform? I'll tell you. In Psalm 114, what shall I render unto thee, O Lord, for all thou hast done for me? That's the question. What shall I render to you, O Lord? The answer, you know it. I shall take the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of the Lord. That's what the scripture says we're to do. So what should I do for all that God has done for me, continues to do for me? Hold me in existence, even give me every breath that I have. At his own command, I shall take more from him. I shall rejoice and receive what God pours upon me. For his kingdom is extravagant and superabundant in grace. And with God, there's always more. Right? Always more. And thus I should join myself with the Holy Supper. And I should join in that supper, especially with the office church. And all of the unworthy saints who know Jesus Christ. And rejoice in the goodness of God that promises to raise me up, to promote me, and uses fools and wicked men even to preach the word. Exclusively, lest there be no room for me at the table. My brothers and sisters, let us be dogs that eat the crumbs, that love to eat the crumbs which fall from our Lord's table. Let us be the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame, who have no other options, no other choice but to cling to Jesus Christ for everything. Let us be beggars, as we would say. Let us be beggars. Let us be the worthless idiot and fool, promoted without merit. And let us be penitent sinners, that we, even we,